Today's scripture is Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Great. Well, thank you, Shirley, for reading. Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. And I want to go ahead and begin this sermon by actually just reading a quote from a very well-known missions book that impacted me greatly many years ago. "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship does not." So said John Piper in his book, "Let the Nations Be Glad." While I was at university, I read that book and that statement, and God really used that to significantly change my life. That book is available on the bookstall. You can get it on Amazon. I actually have a free copy I'm willing to give you. So just run up here after service. I said it the first service and no one got it, so I don't know. I don't know what that means. It's still there for someone to take. So anyway, feel free to go ahead and take that if you're interested. But it's really just a must read on the topic of mission. So if you are interested in the topic, I do recommend the book. But really, while I was reading that, God was working my life in some significant ways. And God really used two things to open my eyes to see the importance of missions and the importance of worship. The first thing God used was really just the Word of God itself. God was opening my eyes to see His heart for the nations from the Word. So as I read the Scriptures, as I read that book, as I listened to different sermons, the Lord was really helping me to see clearly that God had a passion and He had a desire to have all the peoples of the world worship Him. Different texts like these really just jumped off the page and stuck with me. So Isaiah 43, 6 to 7. "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." And another significant one that Aaron used as the call to worship is Psalm 67, 1 to 4. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." I realized from these verses that God made the whole world for his glory, that God made all people for his glory. God created all people for him. And if that's the case, God wants all the peoples of the world to worship him. He wants all the peoples of the world to find their joy in him, to be satisfied in him more than anything else. And yet because he's not being worshipped by all the peoples of the world, then we must go to them so that they can find their joy in God. Missions exist because worship does not. That biblical idea just became crystal clear to me. Okay, and then the second way God worked in my life during that time was by going on a short-term trip and seeing the needs of the nations firsthand. So it was actually almost exactly 20 years ago from now. It was June 1st, 2002, that I actually flew into Hong Kong for the first time. My friend and I crossed the border from Hong Kong into Shenzhen. We were by ourselves. We knew absolutely no Chinese. I didn't really even know that there was a difference between Hong Kong dollars and Chinese yuan. So I got all this money here in Hong Kong. I go across the border. I'm trying to buy things, and people are looking at me like, "What is going on?" We didn't really know so many things. We were by ourselves. It was quite an adventure. God helped us actually to finally get where we're going. We needed to get from Shenzhen to Guangzhou. We got that. We did that. We went to the train station in Guangzhou, took an overnight train from Guangzhou to Nanning in Guangxi province. And we spent the summer, about 2 months, working with some missionaries who were trying to reach the Zhuang ethnic group with the gospel, who are the Zhuang, or one of the largest unreached people groups in China. And it was just a life-changing experience for me. We went from village to village. We saw firsthand how there were almost no Christians. We also realized that there were very few people telling the Zhuang about Jesus. And God used that trip to open my eyes. He used that trip to open my eyes to see his heart for the nations. He opened my eyes to also see the current missionary needs that exist in many parts of the world. And I think God wants to open your eyes as well. He wants to open all of our eyes to these same truths, to see in his word his passion for the nations, and for us to see how we are the means by which the nations become glad in him. So we're going to go ahead and look at the Great Commission today. It's one of the most famous passages in the Bible. It's some of Jesus' last words to his disciples, and the last words that are said typically between people are very important. Just think, if you're going to see your family or friends for one last time, what are some of the things you want to say to them? It's probably going to be some very important information. And so Jesus is sharing with his disciples the most important things that they are going to need to know going forward. So Jesus has just risen from the grave, and so now the disciples go to Galilee to meet Jesus, and they're going to receive instructions from him. So let's go ahead and look at what happens when Jesus meets his disciples. Look at the first point on your outline, the people of the Great Commission. The people of the Great Commission. We see that in verses 16 through 17. So then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So the disciples, they make the trek from Jerusalem to Galilee. And when they see him, look at how the people respond. Some people worship him. Some recognize him as the risen Jesus. Some immediately bow down and worship him. They find their joy in him. But then notice the response of some of the other people. Some of the other people doubt. Some of them were perhaps like Thomas, who doubted that Jesus really could have risen from the dead. Some of them were probably hesitant. Things were happening very quickly. Things were changing. Okay, they'd heard reports about Jesus, but they can't really just understand what's happening. So I think what we see here is that Christ's followers have a mixed response to Jesus here. Some worship, some doubt. They're in different stages of grasping of what's actually happening. The people that Jesus gave the Great Commission to didn't completely grasp the big picture. They did not understand that Jesus was supposed to rise from the dead. They did not understand that the gospel is for all nations. They did not understand that they are to be the ones who are actually going to take the gospel to the nations. It was definitely a process for them to understand God's plan for them and for the world. It was a process for them to understand what Jesus is saying and doing. But that doesn't keep Jesus from actually telling them and commanding them and sharing with them the Great Commission. So Jesus gives the Great Commission to people who don't have it all together. He gives these final orders to people who are weak. Let's just remind ourselves, who were the first disciples? Well, first and foremost, they were just very ordinary people with ordinary jobs. We know that they were fishermen. One was a tax collector. Others probably just had common jobs. We know the early church was composed of people who were just normal, ordinary, average people as well. If you think of 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says this. Paul told the Corinthians, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." You could say that the early church was filled with a bunch of nobodies. They were certainly valuable in God's sight, but they were certainly not the top pedigree from society. Another important thing about these people is that we know that they were sinners. They sometimes fought with each other. We clearly see that in the Gospels. They didn't like other groups of people. They didn't like Samaritans. Peter often put his foot in his mouth we see here that they doubt, and they doubt at other places as well. The disciples were people who were very much a people who were a work in progress. And the reason I really just want to highlight that and help us to see that is I think this should encourage us as we think about our involvement in the Great Commission, all right? So Jesus gives the Great Commission to a bunch of ordinary, imperfect people. People just like us. People who sometimes worship and yet sometimes doubt. Who are the people that go to the nations? It's the people who walk with a limp. It's the people who know themselves to be saved by grace and who are still fighting indwelling sin in their lives. I just want to give a couple of examples. So I know a guy who was a missionary. He was a great guy who was sent to Afghanistan, lived in Afghanistan for several years. Unfortunately, like most of the missionaries, last year had to evacuate Afghanistan because of the Taliban takeover. But he served there among Muslim peoples. And Christ had saved this man out of a homosexual background. God saved him, washed him, changed him, and sent him out to one of the most spiritually needy areas of the world. Did he still struggle with same-sex attraction at times? Yes. But he was faithfully following Jesus, and he sought to glorify God among the nations as he continued to grow. I remember meeting another Chinese friend of mine in Beijing. He came from a very poor area and poor background in southern China. He moved to Beijing to work. He struggled with depression, with anxiety, and a bunch of other issues as well. Nevertheless, he joined a local church there in Beijing. He loved the church. He served the church. He was getting counsel as he was dealing with different issues in his life. God continued to help him make progress. And just about a year ago, he moved with his wife and his child to a Muslim country in the Middle East and is now currently reaching out to unreached peoples in the Middle East. And brothers and sisters, I tell you these things because these are the people who do the work. These are the people of the Great Commission. Don't think that you could never be a missionary because you are too weak and have too many issues. Do you need to be trained for missions? Definitely. Do you need to grow and become theologically equipped? Yes. Do you need to be growing in your faith? Yes. Do you need to be fighting against your sins? Yes. But God's plan for the nations only happens through incomplete people. And God has ordained that the weak people are the ones who are going to the nations so that really God is the one who gets the glory. And then Jesus tells us why weak people can actually go in the next verse. We see the basis for the Great Commission in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So, Jesus is clearly saying he has all authority in the whole universe. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has authority over the nations. He's making that very clear. And that point should really encourage and empower weak, struggling Christians, they actually trying to think about doing this. Okay, to make Jesus has authority and has power over all nations to make his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can't change anyone, but Jesus can. And God's plan has always been for him to rule over the world and to receive worship from the nations. We can see this plan in place. We see glimpses into it. We see some of the foundation for the Great Commission in Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. So, Daniel 7, 13 through 14, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So all nations, all languages, worshiping before him, that has always been the plan. That's always been God's plan, to receive worship from all peoples from all over the world. Now, before Jesus died, he did have authority. Okay? We do clearly see that on display in Jesus' ministry. So, Jesus had authority over Satan. Jesus had authority to cast out demons. Jesus had authority to heal. Jesus had authority to forgive sins. So, after Jesus died and rose, he didn't really gain any new powers after the resurrection. But the change is that now the Father has given him the right to freely exercise that authority. Christ is now going to exercise that authority in all realms. The Father has now declared Jesus to be the King who exercises all authority in heaven and on earth to accomplish his purposes to redeem the nations. So Jesus has authority over every place and every person. There are no people that are too hardened that God can't change. There is no government too harsh where Christ doesn't rule. Jesus reigns over all. And really, because of this, there's no place that should be off limits for missions. Biblically speaking, there's no such thing as a closed country. From our perspective, definitely governments restrict missionary activity. Governments might not want you to be there. But the idea of a closed country really just is not found in Scripture, and we'll see that as John preaches through Acts. The early church faced persecution in Jerusalem, but God used that persecution to spread the gospel. And as we're going to see in Acts moving forward, Paul continued to go throughout the Roman Empire, and he faced opposition everywhere he went. But the reality of opposition from both governments and people didn't keep him from actually going. You don't give up on missions because the people themselves or the governments don't want you to be there. The history of missions really is filled with story after story of hostility first and then harvest later on. We can go because Jesus is above all earthly powers. That serves as the basis and the foundation for missions. And so churches then have to strategize to send people out to the nations. Jesus has the power to make missionary work fruitful. And our next section tells us what the missionaries should actually do when they go and make disciples and do missionary work. So let's look at the task, verses 19 and 20. It's the third point in your outline. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Okay, so the main verse in these verses is make disciples. It's the imperative command. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching, they're all dependent on this main verb, make disciples. So when we think about missions, we need to think that missions is about making disciples. It's not just about making converts. It's not just about seeing a bunch of people make a decision for Christ. It's not just about planting churches as quickly as possible. The Great Commission is about making disciples. So that means we need to ask ourselves, well, what then is a disciple? Well, a disciple of Jesus is someone who delights in what Jesus says and does what Jesus says. We've seen that in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? A disciple is someone who reorients his entire life to follow what Jesus says. A disciple is willing to submit his whole life to Jesus' lordship and follow him regardless of the cost. Jesus is giving us here some key words that are involved with making disciples. Let's go ahead and look at some of them. One of them is baptism. So, all people who want to follow Christ must be baptized. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus without being baptized. It's the initiation rite into the church. Now, to be clear, baptism does not save you. Our sin problem is too deep, and it's affected too much of our being to think that we can just go get dunked in the ocean, and that somehow fixes our sin problem. Okay? Only faith in Jesus' death for your sins can bring forgiveness. And if you're a child or a teen, there can be some wisdom in waiting until you're older for baptism so you can more fully understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. But certainly, normally speaking, professing Christians must be baptized. As we've seen in Acts, when people convert, they get baptized. This is one of the clear commandments for all nations. It doesn't matter what culture you're from. It doesn't matter what background you have. Discipleship means that you go public with Christ and his people through baptism. All of us have to follow Jesus' example and command in this matter. So, if you're here today and you've never been baptized, I would encourage you to go talk with John or talk with me or talk with another elder. We are going, hopefully, Lord willing, Ambassador's going to have an ambassador, a baptism service soon. We've been trying to do this for a while. Obviously, COVID made it challenging to do that. But please, if you're interested more in this topic, please see an elder or me after the service or talk to John. Secondly, another key word, making disciples means that we teach everything that Jesus said. So, missions involves a lot of teaching. Missions isn't just trying to get people to pray a prayer and then leave and then move on to the next village. Disciples are made and not born. Disciples just don't happen automatically. People become disciples by teaching them all the things that Jesus said. That certainly involves the encouraging things, like some of the promises and some of the truths that we see here in the Great Commission, but it also involves some of the hard things that we just saw in the Sermon on the Mount. We have to be people who teach the whole counsel of God. And the really sad thing is about today's missions movement is that you can't assume teaching God's word is actually happening and being done. As many wonderful missionaries there are who are actually sacrificing so much for Jesus, they're not necessarily making disciples. Some of them have adopted ministry methods that emphasize converts and rapid reproduction rather than the slow work of teaching that's involved to make disciples. The emphasis for many missionaries is on breadth and not depth. And really, long term, those kind of disciples are not going to last. So missions is not just about baptizing and planting churches. It's about making disciples through teaching. And so, as a church, when we think about sending and supporting missionaries, we need to make sure the ones that we're sending and supporting are committing to teaching the whole counsel of God. They're committing to teach all the things that actually Jesus said. Okay, another key part of these verses. Christians must go to the nations. Christians must go to the nations. Who are we supposed to make disciples of? Where are we supposed to go? Well, Jesus tells us, to all the nations. Okay, what does the word nations mean? I think most of us, when we read that word nations, our initial reaction is just to think countries. I read the word nation and we think of the Philippines, we think of Japan, China, US, UK, some other country. But actually, the Greek word that's translated nation is ethne, from where we get the English word ethnic from. And so Jesus is referring to something like ethnic groups, racial groups, and language groups. We know that there's lots of different layers to people's identity. Certainly country is a huge part of that. But then there's language, race, and culture. All of those things shape one's identity. But when you look at a country, you know there's lots of different smaller subcultures in it. And really natural barriers to the gospel form around these different ethnic lines that develop. And so Jesus is calling us not just to go to countries, but to actually go to ethnicities. And if we think of the Great Commission only in terms of countries, there's going to be a lot of ethnic groups that actually are never reached with the gospel. The gospel does not easily cross ethnic barriers. So really, just to kind of flesh out this principle or this reality, anthropologists and missiologists think there's about 17,000 different ethnic groups in the world. About 10,000 of those 17,000 groups would be considered reached with the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not lost people in those groups. It doesn't mean there's not a lot of important gospel work to be done among those peoples. There's many that still need to hear about Jesus among these peoples. But the good news is that there are evangelical churches that can reach out and do evangelism among those 10,000 different people groups. That's the condition of about 10,000 peoples in the world. But that means there are a whole 7,000 ethnic groups where there is no church. And we call these ethnic groups unreached people groups. There are very few Christians or churches or no Christians or churches to carry out evangelism to the people. And do you know what the population is among these 7,000 unreached people groups? It's a staggering number. It's 3.2 billion people. It's 3.2 billion people among 7,000 unreached people groups. And what that means practically is that there are people, the vast majority of them, born, live, and die without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They spend their whole lives without even hearing about who Jesus is. They're never going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, here is a map of the world. If you've been here before when I've preached on similar topics, I've used this map, so it may not be new to you. It's a map of the world from the Joshua Project, a missions organization that calculates missionary need. You can find it online, and it's color-coded according to the status of world evangelization and the progress of the gospel in different parts of the world. The green areas refer to areas that are reached. Again, that doesn't mean everyone's a Christian in this area. Hong Kong would follow or would come into this color of green. The yellow refers to places where the church is declining or is not in a strong position. And the red areas refer to unreached peoples and areas, the places where there's really virtually no church or Christians. Now, here are some more sobering statistics, and I get these statistics largely from the American church, but I think actually it's very applicable probably to most situations in the world. So, 99% of all money given to missions goes to support ministry in these green and yellow areas. 97% of all people who are missionaries do missionary work in these green and yellow areas. And so that leaves 1% of the money and 3% of the missionaries going to the red areas. Now, that seems to be a problem. David Platt calls this the great imbalance. The places with the greatest need actually get the least money and the least people. Now, to be clear, there should be ministry and discipleship happening among the existing church in these green and yellow areas. There needs to be Timothy kind of ministries that are strengthening the church and helping the church become stronger. But there's a problem if no one is going to the red. There needs to be people like Paul, or doing Pauline kind of missions, who want to proclaim Christ where he's never been named. There needs to be a shift in how churches think about sending and supporting missionaries. Now, I am not a math genius. I can hardly help my children with math. They don't even want my help with math because I'm so bad. But if it took 2,000 years to reach 10,000 people groups, at this rate, it will take more than 1,000 years to reach the remaining peoples of the world. And brothers and sisters, that is a problem. Something needs to change about that. So, how then should we respond to this reality? How should we respond to this reality as a church? Well, each church must think about how it's equipped to find solutions to this problem. Does the church have access into some of these red areas? Are there people from some of these red areas that happen to be in our church or live in our city where we can reach out to them and share the gospel with them? All of us need to think about this. And certainly, each pastor and elder must also seriously think about solving this problem as well. George Pentecost, who was an American evangelist in the 1800s, said this: to the pastor belongs the privilege and responsibility of solving the foreign missionary problem. It's not just up to missionary boards to recruit people to come serve at their organization. It's up to pastors, it's up to elders for us to mobilize people from our congregations to meet these different needs. So, pray for us, pray for the elders, pray for leaders of churches in Hong Kong that God might help us to mobilize people from our congregations to meet some of these needs. And I think all of us really need to ask ourselves questions as well. We need to consider our own lives. All of us have to pray about our own involvement in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is given to all of us. All of us are either called to send or go. All of us should want to get on board with God's mission. Most of us are going to be called to send and support. Sending is in no way less important. Sending is extremely important. Some must go. Most will stay, but every single one of us has to care. Every single one of us has to care about God's plan and God's desire to reach those areas with the gospel. David Platt, who I referred to earlier, who's an author and a pastor, he often tells this story. So when he was in seminary in his 20s, him and his wife were really excited about the possibility of becoming full-time missionaries. They really just felt like the Lord was leading them in this direction. They were serious about going. Well, he's at his seminary, and one day, the president of the of a very large, well-known missionary board comes and visits the seminary. And so Platt goes out and has lunch with the president of the mission board. And he's pouring out his heart to the president. He's like, "I really feel like we're called to go." And actually, the president of the mission board actually challenges Platt to maybe rethink his role in the Great Commission. The president told him about the need for there to be pastors who stay and promote the needs of the unreached to their congregations. And so Platt walked away from that meeting a little confused, but he definitely had a new category, though, in his thinking. He says there is a category of someone who cares deeply about the spiritual needs of the world, but doesn't go to them. And then he says the name for that category of person is called a Christian. Of course there's a category for someone who cares deeply about the spiritual needs of the world and doesn't go. That's a Christian. That's for all of us to have this kind of desire and passion, even if we can't go. We must care about the needs of the world. And if God is calling us to stay, then we have to orient our lives towards supporting well. We have to learn about what missionaries are doing. We sign up for their emails. We go on short-term trips to support their work. We give financially to them. We pray for them. We pray that our churches, that God might raise people up to go. We pray that God would make their work fruitful. So here's that same map zoomed in for our area. I'm really looking at Asia here. And as I look at that map, I just think, wow, just what a privilege it is actually to live in this part of the world. I know there's a lot of people who are leaving Hong Kong now. Perhaps some of you are considering of moving to the West, leaving Hong Kong. But as I look at that, I really just get excited. I'm thankful that God has put churches here in this city who are not far from some of the front lines of some of the spiritually neediest places and peoples in Asia. And I think just looking at that map, seeing kind of how close we are to some of these red areas, and certainly people from that part of the world are here, I just think every single church just needs to pray and ask God how we can be involved in reaching some of the neediest peoples of the world. That's something that all of us can get behind. That's something all of us can pray for. Well, we have another great encouragement as we go and send people out. We aren't sending people out alone. Jesus promises them his presence. Jesus promises them his presence. We see that in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus is saying something very important here. Jesus is giving us his precious promises that his disciples are supposed to cling to. Jesus will be with us. Jesus came into the world to be with his people. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus wants his disciples to have this truth as an anchor in their souls, even if they can't see Jesus. He wants them to know that he's going to be with them through his Spirit. And he will be with his people always. The Greek text actually says all the days. So surely I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. Every single day, Jesus will be with you. When you go out to serve Christ, to serve God, to serve the nations, there won't be a day when you're alone. He has all authority over all nations. As we teach all things, he will be with us all days. There are definitely going to be trials. There are going to be medical crises where you don't have a hospital to get the medical treatment you need. There's going to be ministry situations that you're trying to respond. You have no clue how to respond. There's going to be language barriers and language problems. You're trying to tell people about Jesus. They start speaking back to you. You have no clue how to respond or what they're saying. And even in every single one of those things, we are to remember that Jesus is with us. He's comforting us with this truth. He's encouraging us with this truth. And so we can send and we can go because Jesus is going to be with us. Now, as we end, I want to have us look at one more detail from today's passage. I'm very grateful for a good pastor friend of mine back in the U.S. who pointed out this insight in a sermon on this text. So if you look at verse 16, Matthew says that Jesus met the disciples on a mountain in Galilee. Now, this is not just a passing detail that's not important. Mountains are extremely important in Matthew's gospel. They are often places where there's great spiritual activity and great spiritual instruction. If you think back to what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus is doing his teaching of his most famous sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so Matthew 17, Jesus goes to a mountain, is transfigured before his disciples. And then in Matthew 24, Jesus is on a mountain, the Mount of Olives, where he gives a discourse on his return and the final judgment. And so mountains are seen as places where God reveals his glory and speaks to his people. And so now Jesus invites his followers to a mountain, and he tells them that they are the ones who are now going to go do the teaching to the weak, doubting, imperfect disciples. Jesus is handing over the reins of speaking for God. Jesus is passing on the baton to them. And so now we are the ones who are supposed to go out and speak God's word to the people. We are the ones who are now supposed to teach the nations about God. It does not happen in any other way. Imperfect as we are, God has now commissioned us to go into the world and reveal God to the people. And we do it knowing that Jesus is going to be with us. What a privilege it is to live in a city like Hong Kong. Not just because it's a beautiful city, which it certainly is, but because we stand right on the front lines of some of the most spiritually needy people in places in Asia. As Paul says in Romans, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us clearly. We thank you that you use weak, imperfect people to carry out your work. We pray that you would help us as a church to know our role in the Great Commission. Help us to reach Hong Kong and this part of the world with the gospel. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.